The mind can only sustain what the bottom can. The mind can only retain what the bottom can sustain. So you got padded pews. Okay, 1 Peter 4, and then Job 23, or as new converts say, Job 23. 1 Peter 4, and let's go ahead and pray, and I'll give you a little doctrinal background of this, but then we'll go forward. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words, help us to understand doctrine, and help us also understand the troubles of life, the trials of life that everybody goes through. And we're going to find somebody in the Bible that's going to have the same trial or similar trial that we're going through, each and every one of us, and help us to recognize this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. When you get to the end of the Bible, you're dealing with prophecy. Okay, and so you got to kind of recognize that. You believe all of the Bible, you study all of the Bible, but you got to recognize that there are different time periods or dispensations. 1 Peter 4 is writing to Jewish people or righteous people who will live during a time period which is called the Great Tribulation. Okay, and they're writing about the struggles or the trials that they will be going through. Obviously much worse than what we would be facing. So verse 12 of chapter 4, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory," okay, his glory, that's the second coming, so this is just preceding that, "when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a thief," or a murderer, "or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." What behalf? On the trials. Okay, now if you go backwards to Job chapter 23. Now, no one in life, no one sails through life in a smooth, without some turbulent waters. Nobody does. And some folks will sail or go through some very rough waters of life, very, very rough waters. And if you've ever done river rafting, the only ones that like the smooth areas of the river is we old fogies. We like that slow part. But where they come across the rocks and everything, where the rapids are rough, of course, that's where the action gets. And if you've watched people go through the river rafting during the rough rapids, you'll see the experienced people are rather calm. They're not going ballistic. They're just kind of calmly going through. Years ago, we went down to Panama. We did some river rafting. And before we got to this rough section, the instructor showed us what to do, and they advised us what to do, and they said, you know, kind of come through this calmly. I think Luke and Ash were the only ones that didn't get dunked on that one. I definitely got dunked. And so, but that's part of rafting. And so, just life is like that. Why is it that they like the rough part on the rafting portion, but in life, when you face those rough parts, people get, you know, pouting and whining about it. 1 Peter chapter 4 says we are to rejoice in those things. I don't like that part. If I was a Greekifier, I'd definitely change those things. No one graduates from school without tests or trials. Students who study the best are the ones best prepared for the test. The tests usually reveal the best students. Some folks just have a mental block when they go through the test, so that's a different situation. But athletes that face the innumerable troubles of the opposition, the ones that face the troubles are the overcomers. The overcomers are the ones who are rewarded with awards, and the overcomers usually become the champions. Now in Job chapter 5, the writer here tells us in Job 5 that life is full of trouble. Life is full of trouble. And it says, yet a man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now, I know the Christian television guys, they're trying to tell you that you get saved, you get in church, and you're going to have health and wealth and all that stuff. All the clowns aren't in the circus. They're not dealing with reality. The reason why they promote that is because they want to have all the wealth, and they get it from the people who think that they're going to get it. But in Job chapter 23, Job is writing about the emotions of going through his trouble. Now, I've visited in jails, and I've had on a few occasions guys in jail tell me that, you know, they really get some comfort out of the book of Job. And I just look at them, and I kind of smile. If I know their situation, I say, well, I don't think Job had troubles because he had a DUI. I mean, that's self-inflicting. Okay, and so Job's troubles were massive. He went through massive bankruptcy. I mean, he lost everything he had. He put 10 adult children in 10 caskets. Then, after that, he contracted either elephantitis, leprosy, or some type of disease where pus is coming out of his body and he's scraping it off, sitting down in that section of the area. And then his three buddies showed up who were going to comfort him, and they basically comfort him by saying, oh, by the way, Job, you're having all these troubles because you're the Antichrist. And all your kids died because they deserved to die because they were wicked. And if Job would have had a nice Smith & Wesson sitting beside him, maybe 9mm or something like that, and would have acted out what he would have desired, he would have said, and you're heading to a casket now, pal. Boom, you're out of here. That's not how you comfort somebody. That's what Job was facing. Job chapter 23, he writes about the emotions that he went through. In verse 1, Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. That I might come even to his seat, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Who's he looking for? He's looking for God. Okay, and that's often when a person goes through the trials and troubles of life. I'm talking about big stuff. American Christianity is rather soft. Okay, I'm talking about trials of life. If your life has gone through pretty smoothly now, I'll give you something real encouraging this morning. Just wait. Because that's life. That's just the way it goes. And so these are things that Job is dealing with, and he is upset with God. He's trying to get some answers, and God's not giving him anything. Verse 5, he said, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. That the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. Oh, on the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself in the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And he didn't have a Bible. Job said, I esteem the words of God more than my necessary food. How do you get those things? It's through dreams and visions. So that's the idea, is when you go through your trials, your troubles of life, you're not going to bat 1,000. You're not going to go through them with a happy, hippie, yippie, all that stuff. In 1 Peter chapter 4, that's what he's telling those Jews to do. He said, you better count it all joy here. Because you're going to get sacrificed in a religious service. People say, oh, we're too cultured for that. Yeah, you just go tell somebody else that idea. That's what's on the docket as far as the world goes. As far as the world goes, as it keep going down this path toward fascism, Nazism, socialism, as this world goes, eventually believers will be jailed, imprisoned, sacrificed, and ate and their blood drank in a religious ceremony. There is a church in town that pretended to do that this morning. Okay, but as far as the Bible goes, that's where it's heading. It's all falling apart. So we got trials and troubles. Now, when you read through the Bible, the usual thing is we read somebody's life, or when we see rich and famous people, we tend to think that these people are above us. When you deal with the rich and famous of society, they ain't above you, they're below you. Dealing with morality. Okay, but we often think that they don't have struggles. They don't have emotional problems. They don't get mad at God. They don't feel like God's not listening to them. No, everybody feels like that. And when you read through the stories of the Bible, sit down and think about the emotions these people went through. They are no different than you and I. None whatsoever. And so I want to go through some stories in the Bible, and according to Romans chapter 15, verse 4, when you read the things that are written aforetime, you get comfort and patience out of those things. Okay, there's a fellow many years ago, about 3,500 years ago. Nope, maybe go back further than that. Let's see, about 2,300 B.C. So take that over 4,300 years ago. When the earth had a perfect environment, it was like a greenhouse effect, where you had a canopy around the earth, where plants could grow amazingly, where a mist came up from the ground. Nothing fell from the sky. A mist came up from the ground. And God met this guy, and he said, "Oh, by the way, Noah, it's pretty bad down there, isn't it?" He said, "You ain't a kidding, it's bad down here." And he says, I'm gonna flood them. Okay, how are you going to do that? Well, water's going to fall from the sky. It's going to fall as dry ice. It's going to come down. If it all just falls from the top down, it's going to come down 6 inches per minute for 40 days and 40 nights. Whoa, that's a gully washer. How are we going to get out of that one? He said, "You're going to build a boat." Well, Lord, I've never done that before. He said, "Well, Lord says, down in the future, some professionals are going to build this Titanic, and it's going down. So an amateur is going to build a boat, and you're going to survive. You're going to be the greatest financier ever known to man. The world is going to be in liquidation, and you're going to float your stock during that time period." And he says, "Noah, I want you to build this boat." He said, "I want you to tell those people for 100 years, don't miss the boat." And he said, "That entire world of sodomites and scholarly fools are going to laugh at you and mock you for 100 years. Isn't that going to be fun, Noah?" He said, "When they come down here and they're going to write things in the paper about you and they're going to make you look like a fool." He said, "Yeah, what about my boys, Lord?" He said, "100 years, my boys got to listen to this." He said, "That's right. That's right." And you see, he said, "I want you to tell them for 100 years, don't miss the boat." They're not going to listen. You see, Noah, they don't got the sense of coming out of the rain. And he said, "You know what's going to happen to those people?" He said, "Those people are going to be crammed down into the earth with the animals, with plants and vegetation, and that's going to become coal and fossil fuel someday, and in the future people are going to run their car on that." Noah says, "Whatever you want to do, that's fine." He said, "Start building." Can you imagine what he went through? Persecution, harassment from a bunch of idiots for 100 years. The next guy, Abraham. Abraham was in his 70s. Wife was in his 60s. No child. And God spoke to him. He said, "Abraham, Abe," he says, "you're going to have a boy." "Oh, I am. Did you check my wife lately?" "Yeah, she's about 65. "Okay, how is this going to happen?" He said, "It's going to happen." He said, "You believe me?" He says, "Okay, I believe you." And the Lord says, "You do?" "Yep, I do." He said, "Okay, then I'm going to give you my righteousness." Okay, if God tells you you're going to have a child, you're thinking, okay, about a year from now. A year goes by, 2 years go by, 3 years go by, 5 years go by, 10 years go by. And Lord, and Abraham's talking again. He said, hey, remember that promise? He said, yeah, it's been 10 years, Lord. And Sarah says, maybe you got that thing wrong, Abe. He says, I got this maid over here, Hagar. And you know, in our culture, if she has a kid from you, that's kind of my kid. So maybe that's the way the Lord's going to do it. So Abraham's 87 years old. Hagar has a baby. Sarah's 77 years old. And the Lord says, that's not the right one. Okay. She's not getting any younger, Lord. Yeah, that's right. 87 years old. 10 years go by. Still no baby. He's 97. She's 87. Okay, how's this? About 89, she starts getting sick in the morning. Boy, that's weird. She has a baby at 90. He has a baby, the boy, through the promise at 100. Okay, there are many promises in the Bible. And you can claim the promises all you want, but if God don't want to fulfill them in his time, he's going to wait. You ever claim those promises of the Bible? And in your prayers, you throw all these promises out to God. Say, what about it? And the Lord says, yeah, they're there. They're true. Well, what about, he said, my calendar doesn't work with yours. And you got to wait and wait and wait and wait on God. That's Abraham. Next one's Isaac. Isaac is in his teenage years. He and his dad are going out and out up this mountain, and Abraham says, I want to do a sacrifice. Isaac says, okay, I'll come along, Dad. And Dad doesn't tell him about much what's going on. He said, okay, we're going to go such and such place. And he said, hey, I don't see any animals. He said, well, you just take this wood with us, and we're going to get up there. And they get up on top, and Isaac said, what goes on here, Dad? He says, oh, by the way, God told me you're the sacrifice. Oh. Well, you're 117 years old, so I think I can overpower you. I think I can run away. He said, yeah, you could, son. But he said, but what the Lord told me, he says, I am going to have to sacrifice you, and you're going to rise from the dead, and then we're going to go back on down the mountain. Yeah, but Lord, that knife hitting in my heart don't really, you know, excite me a whole lot. Well, that's the plan. You want to submit? Yeah, I think I'll do that. And when that knife comes, gets ready to cut down, and the Lord in heaven says, stop it, hold it, hold the phone here. He said, well, look over there, and there's a lamb in over there, a ram over there, and he takes that thing and sacrifices it in the stead of Isaac. Do you think Isaac's heart would have been beating kind of fast when he saw that knife coming down on him? You ain't kidding. There are a lot of weird stories in this Bible. Then you have a boy named Jacob. Jacob and his brothers Esau. And God promised the parents, Isaac and Rebekah, that the promise was going through Jacob, not Esau. But you see, Isaac liked Esau because he was a country boy. He's a papa's boy. And Jacob, he was kind of soft. He's mama's boy. And Isaac liked him and Rebekah liked Jacob. And God promised it's going through Jacob. And years went by and Isaac says, I'm going to give you the blessing of God. He says, and so I want you to go out there and get some venison, come on back, and then we'll have a little ceremony, you and me, and then I'll give you the blessing of God. And Rebekah could hear him talking about this, and Rebekah lost faith in God. Now, God promised to go to Jacob, but Rebekah said, I'm going to connive, I'm going to sneak about this. She said, hey, Jake, I want you to go get this kid. I can make that thing, I can put a lot of spice in it. He can't taste any different. I mean, he's up in years, his taste buds are all shot anyway. I'll just throw a bunch of garlic in there, a bunch of cayenne and everything. He won't even know what's happening. And then you'll get that blessing from Esau. And that's what they did. And Esau came in to try to get the blessing, from his dad. And already Jacob had it. He'd pulled the wool over his dad's eyes. And even though Isaac said, I thought something was smelling funny here. And it wasn't just Esau. And so Esau is so mad, he said, I'm going to kill him. You ever have a sibling get mad at you? And Rebekah had heard about that. Esau thought it in his mind about killing him, and the Lord told Rebekah he's going to kill him. And Rebekah says, hey, Jake, I want you to take this stuff, and I want you to go over to your cousins over such and such. Just go over there a few days, maybe a couple years or so, until Esau gets over it. And so Jake gets over and gets heading over there and never saw his mama again. 20 years. Never would have thought that happened, huh? You know, that's one thing I told Heidi years ago. I said, Heidi, What if you go to Australia and the economy goes belly up and we never see each other again? She said, oh, Daddy, don't say something like that. I said, honey, that's worst case scenario. Who would have thought 5 years, never come home? Who would have thought? Jacob, who would have thought 20 years, never saw his mama again? Who would have thought? The loneliness, the heartache, the sadness. These people in the Bible, you amaze the problems they went through. Jacob got in a wrestling match with God one night and got a handicap. Dealt with a handicap the rest of his life. You see, we see the victories these people had. We don't see the trials they had. Sit down and think about their trials. Jacob has 10 boys. One of them's named Joseph. And Joseph had a couple of dreams he told his brothers. He said, someday you guys are going to bow down to me. And they're, boy, you don't tell that to people. That's not a real joyous thing. And the boys were out watching the sheep, and Daddy said, hey, I want you to go check on your brothers. Okay, Dad, I'll go check on them. And he has to, and we're talking days to go checking on them, walking out there. And as Joseph gets close to the boys see him. Simeon says, hey, here he comes, dreamer, oh, big mouth. Boy, he's a big mouth. I'd just love to co-cocked him, stinking brother. Well, why don't we just do it? Simeon says, or Levi says to him, you know what we did the other time, you know, to them. What they did to Dinah, we can take care of. We know how to take care of this thing. So when Joseph shows up, the guys grab him. And Reuben's over there trying to talk him out of it, and Judah's trying to talk him. Come on, fellas, you know, lay off him. Lay off him. He's just a young kid. And they grabbed him, tied him up, and they said, look here, we got a pit over here, a rock pit over here. It's about 10 feet down. Throw him down. Threw him down in the pit. And he's yelling at them, and they're yelling back and forth. He probably busted his leg or something, thrown down. He can't get out of that pit. And he's down there yelling and screaming, praying, God, help me out, God, and nothing's happening. He quiets down, the boys quiet down, and Reuben's trying to talk him out of it. He's trying to talk him out of it. Judah's trying to talk him out of it. And Simeon says, no, he bugs the fire out of me. I want to kill him. No, we don't want that blood on our hands. No way, no way. We don't want that blood on our hands. Come on, fellas, get over it. We know he had them dreams. I don't like what he says either, but man, it's not worth to kill a guy. And then some camels showed up, some guys, some slave traders. And being Jews, they said, hey, let's make some money off this kid. And they're dickering. We could hear them dickering up the top. How much you give for him? Oh, I'll give you 10 pieces of silver per guy. That's 100. No way. He's worth at least 30 pieces of silver. How about 30? 30. You got to give us more than that. Okay, 20. We'll get by with 20. And then they throw a rope down and tie her in and have Joseph tied onto it, pull him up, strap him down, tie him down, put him on a camel. And he's going down there, heading down to Egypt on that camel in that hot desert, crying, mud in his face. Oh, God, where are you at? God, where are you at? Gets down there, they put him on an auction block, and they auction him off. And he becomes somebody's slave. No hope of seeing Dad again. He becomes somebody's slave, and he's kind of pretty good at finances, and he helps his slave master. Guy gets pretty wealthy, and the guy likes this. He said, man, I don't think I'm going to kind of promote this kid. People say, well, look at that. He's getting some money. Yeah, but he got no freedom. Can't go back home. You think he prayed time and time again about God supplying his need? Well, the boss's wife took a liking to him. She tried to seduce the boy. And then she lied about the boy because the boy didn't give in to her. She lied about him. Now he's in jail. Don't you know he's sitting in jail crying about that? I know somebody just had a happy occasion that sat in jail for a while. Crying about a situation, about a woman lying about him. And so Joseph's in that jail crying, lonely. And that he becomes a trustee. People say, oh, he's a trustee. That should be better. Yeah, you're still in jail. A couple guys have a dream in jail. He interprets their dream and he says, hey, when you guys get out of here, the guy that got a good interpretation, hey, tell the Pharaoh about me. Man, I'd like to get out of this mess. Don't you know he prayed time and time again to get out of that mess? And like God wouldn't even listen to him. And Pharaoh has a dream, and Joseph gets out of that mess, and Joseph becomes second ruler in the kingdom, from the prison to the second ruler in the kingdom, but he still don't get to see dad. You see, you can have money and still be lonely. And Joseph's brother showed up, and then he put the test on them. You see, a lot of times we see the victories, but we don't see the trials. We don't want to think about that. Moses. Moses was a kid born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Moses had the advanced training of his day in Egypt for 40 years. The guy went to either West Point or the Air Force Academy. He was taught military tactics. He was given the best education anybody could have. When we lived in Colorado Springs, the Air Force Academy was just right down the road, and they were called Air Force Cadets. We called them Cadidiots because that's what a lot of them were. Okay, but yet there's Moses, got the greatest training anybody would ever want. He's got the best future anybody would want. He could be in the political office of Egypt. And he was down there, and he saw some Jews getting abused by an Egyptian, and he's trying to correct the situation. They got a fight, and he beat the guy up. He knew military tactics. He knew how to kill a man. He knew where to hit him. He knew he could ram that nose right up. He knew he could hit him right in the throat and kill a guy real quick. And he hit the guy and killed him. And Pharaoh had heard about that. Now he's on the 10 most wanted list. His picture's in the post office. And he took off. And boy, he hightailed it out of there. And he went on the east side of Aqaba. And he went so far south, nobody's going to find him down there. So he went from the top dog in the country down to watching sheep. Now, I raised hog. That's not too bad. But sheep ain't the brightest thing in the world. And there he's down there for 40 years. He wanted to help his people to get out of Egypt when he was 40 years old, and God made him sit down there for 40 more years. Why? He had to work all that Alexandria stuff out of him. Teach him to be a country boy. 40 years. 10 most wanted. The FBI was looking for him, the CIA, the KGB, everywhere he went, they were looking for him. Couldn't find this guy. He's on the run for 40 years. Can you imagine the hurt he went through? There's another fellow named David. We know David and Goliath. We know about David and the lion and the bear. We know all those great victories. But then we know that King Saul got jealous of David, and David wasn't in the 10 most wanted. He was the number one most wanted. I mean, Saul had everybody looking for this guy. And he's out there running, hiding. And some folks show up and try to help him out, and then his parents showed up. He said, "Ma and Dad, I don't want you out here. Come on, man, you're out here fussing around with this stuff, man. Go on back. Man, if he comes down here, we can't take off for quick. Man, he's going to kill you just because you're with me." Can you imagine the heartaches? And you'll read a lot of the Psalms. You know a lot of the Psalms? It's David out there in the woods writing about his troubles. Writing about his trials. He becomes king, and then his son turns on him. Then he becomes a fugitive again as a king from his own son. Can you imagine that? Then you read about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was told, the Lord said, "Jeremiah, I want you to be a prophet." He said, "Oh, that sounds good, being a prophet, get to preach about the Lord, and get to preach about the Bible, get to win people to the Lord, and get to watch him grow in grace." He said, you got a little bit different ministry, Jeremiah. He said, "You are going to be popular, but I'm not sure how they're going to like you. Nobody's going to appreciate some of the things I'm going to tell you what to do, Jeremiah." He said, "Well, really?" He said, "It's going to be pretty rough on you, Jeremiah. In fact, I don't want you to get married. There's no woman that's going to take, she's not going to put up with what I'm going to have you do." "Really? What are you going to have me do?" He said, "Well, you know that Catholic church down there?" He said, "I want you to go out and stand in front of it and hold a sign that says, 'The Pope is the pimp of the priestly pedophiles.' That'd really get them going. I'd like to really get them set off." "Well, Lord, we don't got any Catholics down here." He said, "Oh, okay, that's right. You're right. We haven't got that. That hadn't been invented yet." He said, "How about going down to that Jewish temple? That'll work. I want you to stand in front of that Jewish temple, and I want you to hold a sign." He said, "Don't waste your time going in here. These guys are a bunch of liars." He said, "Lord, you know, I don't mind fame, but you've got to at least give me a different route." He said, that's what I want you to do. Are you serious? Nobody's going to like me. He said, that's right. He said, fact, Jeremiah, and some of this time, you're going to be sitting in the pokey. The king's going to be so mad at you, he's going to throw you in jail. He's going to feed you bread and water. He said, a couple times, you're going to even be sitting down in a dungeon. And that's when Jeremiah said, okay, I resign. I'm out of here. And that's what Jeremiah went through. I mean, he had all the prophets of his day against him. And one prophet was so mad at Jeremiah, he wanted to kill Jeremiah, wanted to throw him in jail. And Jeremiah said, well, if your prediction's true and mine's false, we'll find out in 2 years, because in 2 years you're going to be dead, pal. And that guy was dead within 2 years. Jeremiah had God on his side. But boy, did he have an unusual ministry. There's another prophet, Hosea by name. And the Lord said, Hosea, I want you to be a prophet of God. He said, oh, good, that sounds good. I'd like to do that. He said, I want you to get a wife. Really? A good prophet's daughter? No, not really. I don't want you to get a prophet's daughter. Oh, good. You want me to get just a good Jewish daughter out of the Jewish temple and raise in a temple? No, I really don't got that in mind for you. What kind of a wife do you want me to get? Lord, he said, well, make sure you listen to me. He said, yeah, I am. He said, I want you to go down to the red light district. Wait a minute. Did I hear that right? Yeah, I want you to go to the red light district. And there's a girl down there. I've never been down there, Lord. I've never been down that area. Well, that I know this is a weird command, but he said, I want you to go on down there. And he goes down there, and he's looking around, and he sees some lowlife, some real scumbags, and he sees some girls down there, and the Lord says, see that one right over there? And Lord, he says, yeah, you can't help but see her. You almost see all of her. He said, that's the one. Are you serious? Yep. What's her name, Lord? Gomer. Lord, I mean, this is a bad situation, but man, how can you be romantic looking at somebody in the eyes and say, Gomer? She might just say Shazam. Well, he says, I want you to marry that girl. Okay. Have 3 kids of that girl, and she goes off and does her thing. And he says to the kids, would you tell Mama to come on back home? Man, this is not good for the ministry. Man, everybody is talking against me. I mean, they're saying I am unqualified. I can't even keep my home straight. And she's out whoring around. Tell Mama to come on back home. I love her. Because the Lord said I had to. There she is. She never came back home. What do I do now? I got some kids to raise, and I got them. At least the courts gave me the kids. I mean, at least they recognize that. So I'm raising the kids, and so I got to... He finds another gal, gets married, chapter 3. Man, oh man, did the brethren rip him to shreds. He ain't qualified for the ministry. Throw him out. Nobody should listen to him. He don't have a right to write a book. Who is this character? And God used Hosea. See, that's what these guys did. That's the struggles these guys went through. People don't think about those things. They just think, you know, it just happened. And we got to sit down and think what these people went through. There's a kid named Daniel, his buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, teenagers. And Babylon had come in and conquered and took these 3 boys. These boys were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. They were royal blood. And they were taken prisoners, captives of war, went down to Babylon, went down to Iraq. And what did they do? Here these boys got the future ahead of them, and now they're in a foreign country. And then what they do? Their captors, the ones that captived them, castrated them. Made them eunuchs. Not only are their parents gone, they have no hope of having children. And then they tried to brainwash them for 3 years with Babylonian culture. I mean, you talk about brainwashing. A lot of times, I always get it kind of funny where people talk to me on the street. I ain't just brainwash people. Well, my brain's pretty dirty. I like to get it washed. So if the Bible washes my brain, that's a good thing. That's a plus. It's that you just want to brain filth me is what you want to do. And so Here, what these people did is they tried to brainwash them for 3 years, change their diet, changed their names, changed their education, tried to get them to forget all Jewish culture, and kept haranguing them and trying to get this and cram this down their throat for 3 years. And these boys retained their integrity, they retained their purpose in their heart, they would not defile themselves, and made it through that. But can you imagine the loneliness, the heartaches, to try to overcome somebody yelling and screaming at you, knowing what they need to do to brainwash you, to terrorize your mind, and they survived that. See, these trials that these people went through is phenomenal. It's beyond our imagination sometimes, what they went through. And as many people that have become victorious through trials, you can count it times 100 that have failed through trials. But God still was with them. Then you have Haggai and Zechariah. These fellows, they faced political opposition in rebuilding the temple. Malachi, he faced the apostasy of his day. John the Apostle, he was strapped and tied and thrown put into a boiling pot of oil. And then he didn't die from that. And then he exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And then the Apostle Peter and all the apostles in the book of Acts, you can see that they got beat up several times, yelled at, screamed at. The religious guys were against them. The political people were against them. The media was against them. And they went through that. And then you look at the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul walked into town, he looked at the jail because that's probably where he's heading. And the Apostle Paul went through shipwrecks. He went through stonings. He went through this. He went through that. He went through everything. And he says, if you want to see if I'm qualified for the minister, here's what I did. Here's what I've gone through. You see, a lot of these people in the Bible, we tend to think that they're different than us. They are no different than you and I. They had brothers, they had sisters that opposed them, brothers and sisters, they had brothers and sisters that supported them. They had family that opposed them, they had family that supported them. They had the community against them, they had sometimes where the community supported them. I mean, constant troubles, they had handicaps, they had fightings, they had stuff going on, they had loneliness. They dealt with all these trials of life. If you would look in 1 Peter chapter 5, one of the things that the devil is going to try to do to anybody more than anything is this, that you are the only one that are going through your trouble. And that is not true. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing. Here's what you know. That the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Whatever trial you have gone through or are going through, there's someone in this Bible that you might find has the same thing. If there's not a count in the Bible, there is somebody in this world that's going through the same thing. And there is comfort in that idea, knowing that somebody else is going through the same thing. And that the God of the Bible, timing isn't the same timing as ours. And so we take the promises of the Word of God, and yes, we throw all those back into God's. Yes, use all the Bible verse you can. Yes, claim all the promises you can. But these guys on TV aren't dealing with a full deck. I mean, they are not telling the truth about the Word of God. The greatest Christian who ever lived, the Apostle Paul, died poor, probably didn't have a grave to be put in, and with a lot of physical hardships and heartaches. But that's what the Lord had for him. And so these trials, these troubles, we get comfort knowing that the people of the Bible had the same passions, the same likes, the same hopes, the same dreams. And these same dreams often were shattered by the troubles of life. And so what we know of, according to verse 9, is that there are others that have gone through this, and there's a God of the Bible who is going to comfort you and draw close to you through this. And you know, sometimes the God of the Bible withdraw himself to where you don't feel that comfort. Why? Because the Lord is moving in each of our lives, so he draws us closer to his Savior, to our Savior. So let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that these many, many stories in the Bible, these men are no different. These ladies are no different. Ruth, Esther, these ladies of the Bible are no different than anybody in this room. We are not different than these people. We have the same emotions, the same concerns, the same fears, the same trials and troubles. But we also have the same God, the same book, the same Spirit of God. And I pray you'd help us to recognize that we can get comfort from these people in the Bible who went through their struggles, but yet the Lord gave them victories. Sometimes it was on earth, but sometimes it's not on earth. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to get comfort out of the words of God and recognize that there is a God and there is a comforter. And if someone who is not saved, they do not have that comforter, the Spirit of God. I pray that they might recognize they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And when faith is placed in Christ, the Spirit of God comes in your body and he becomes the comforter. Well, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the piano plays, the altar's open if you need it. These many stories in the Old Testament are written for our learning and for our comfort. A lot of times these lives of many years are crammed down in just a few verses. And so we often overlooked the emotions, the feelings, the hurts. And we got to sit down and think. They are no different. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize this and help us recognize that the God of the Bible sees, even though at times we don't feel like it. The God of the Bible hears, even though we don't feel like it. And the God of the Bible does keep his promises, even though we don't think so sometimes. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us like the daddy. When the Lord promised he's going to heal his son, and the dad said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. I pray you'd help us recognize that is the struggle we have between the spirit and the flesh. And by chance, if somebody's not saved, I just pray that they'd recognize their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.